All right, Romans chapter 8, if you're not there already, and if you have a Bible, leave it open to Romans 8. I have a few faith lessons that I want to show you from Romans chapter 8. The first one is this: God's love for you is both strong and real during the day of difficulty, but also during seasons of suffering. God's love for you is strong and real and does not depend on circumstances, even if you can't feel that God's love is strong and real to you during difficult times. I have a story that bears that out. Our nation endured a terrible day just over 19 years ago, 9/11, September 11th, 2001. The last plane to go down was United Flight 93. Some of you remember that. You even remember watching the second plane on TV when it happened live. The last plane that went down crashed in Pennsylvania. It was believed to have been targeting the White House. And a group of passengers got on the phone while it was en route. It turned around somewhere near Cleveland, and it was heading back to the East Coast. And a group of passengers got on their own cell phones, and then the phone that's in front of you, whatever they call that, the airplane phone. And they found out that this was not the first plane that day, and several planes had crashed, and so they knew that basically they were not going to make it. And what they decided to do was to storm the cockpit and try to take control of the plane. Todd Beamer was one of those on the plane, and he was on the phone, and as he set the phone down, the operator of that telephone could still hear a conversation going on, and then it became, are we ready? And then she heard Todd Beamer say, "Let's roll." And some of you remember that phrase, "Let's roll," became the title of a book. Todd and Lisa Beamer were graduates of Wheaton College, and they were just about to celebrate their 10th anniversary of marriage. And in fact, Lisa was pregnant with their third child. And the plane went down in Pennsylvania. Lisa Beamer was interviewed a year later, so about 1 year after 9/11, she was interviewed, and she recalls with hundreds of others that she attended a memorial service in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, that was at the crash site where her husband died. For her, the real memorial was the day before. It was in a church. It was a Christ-exalting memorial that lifted up their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the faith that her and Todd had shared with that. The memorial service of the day after at the site was a bit stressful for her, not because of who was there, not because of the site, not because of the knowledge that it was here that my husband breathed his last, but because of the lack of any reference to a powerful God to meet needs for those who are grieving. She said this: "I felt I was sliding helplessly down a high mountain into a deep pit. As much as I appreciated the kindness of the wonderful people who tried to encourage us that afternoon, it struck me that it was actually one of the lowest points in my grieving. It wasn't the people or the event or the place. Instead, it struck me how hopeless the world is when God is factored out of the equation. Turns out that God had prepared Lisa for such a moment a number of years earlier. When she was 15, her father had an aneurysm at work one day. The next day, he died in the hospital. And so for 5 years, she was angry with God and had to work that through and had to resolve that God is sovereign and he's good and he's loving all the time, and yet her father's life was taken. And she says this: "I spent 5 years asking why and expressing my anger. Before this, God had to help me to realize that he is who he is all the time, in good circumstances and in bad. He is all-powerful and all-loving, but that doesn't mean as a citizen of this fallen world he protects us from every bad event." Lisa grew in her faith over the years, and when 9/11 happened, she was able to process that in a way that was consistent with her faith. She says this: "God knew the terrible choices the terrorists would make and that Todd Beamer would die as a result. He knew my children would be left without a father and me without a husband. And yet in his sovereignty and in his perspective on the big picture, he knew It was better to allow the events to unfold as they did rather than to redirect Todd's path so that his life might be spared. I can't see all the reasons why God might have allowed this. I know he could have stopped it. I don't like how his plan looks from my perspective right now, but knowing that he loves me and that he can see the beginning from the end, from start to finish, helps me to trust him. I want to talk to you this morning about several faith lessons we learn from Scripture, specifically from Romans chapter 8, the very end of Romans chapter 8, the last few verses there. First faith lesson I see is that God's love for you is both strong and real in the day of difficulty as well as in the season of suffering. Paul begins verse 35 with a rhetorical question. He's got a series of questions that he asks, and then he implies an answer, but it is rhetorical. It's not to be answered specifically. It's just to be answered as we lay this out and come to an understanding of who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. So verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul ends this section, you'll notice, with something very similar in verse 39 at the very end of it. He says, "Nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." So a little bit of bookends here. He begins with, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? And his conclusion is nothing. Absolutely nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. So his understanding of life and hard times that he goes through is influenced not just by Scripture, but also by experience. As experience and theology meet together, Paul comes away with something that's actually meaningful and helpful for him to not just simply endure a day of difficulty, but to thrive in the day of difficulty or even in the season of suffering. Now, to say that who shall separate, to ask this question and answer this question doesn't mean that God only loves Christians, because he's talking to us about who shall separate us from the love of Christ, and no one will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Paul's not trying to state or imply that God loves Christians only. He's also not trying to state or imply that God only loves Christians during hard times. God loves all people. God loves all people all the time. But for the Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ, the one who serves God and tries to follow God, sometimes the question can be asked, why? Why did God allow this to happen? Why this and not that? Why? Knowing from experience that bad things sometimes happen to God's people, Paul writes to give assurance to brothers and sisters in Christ that God's love in Christ remains true and doesn't waver and is not fickle. Paul gives a list of seven things here that can happen in a lifetime, which for a Christian might be a source or even an impetus into evaluating and wondering and questioning and being tempted to wonder if perhaps they're outside of God's love somehow. So the next, what is this, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then there's seven things: trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Now, you don't face all of that, and you might not face much of that. But this section has some very clear references to God's sovereignty. And this section applies to you right now because you are in a world where God is watching you with his sovereign care. I back up a little bit and read from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who call him. For those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those that God foreknew, and we understand this to mean that God set his affection on people ahead of time. For those God foreknew, he also predestined, that's a predetermined decision. God foreknew, and he predestined this to be conformed to the likeness of his son. And those he predestined, he also called. And I want to bring this next verse up. So those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And I know we've looked at this a couple of times here in this room. I just want to bring this up one more time in case you missed it and weren't either online or with us in person. So predestined, called, and justified, glorified. All of that is written in past tense. It's as if it's already happened. It's a fact of history. That's how certain this is. So predestined, we can understand that's a predetermined decision of God. Well, we didn't have anything to do with that. And that's certain because before we're even born, that aspect of being predestined and called has already been enacted. So that's got to be certain, right? That's already occurred. Justified happens during our life. That's the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation, God declares you to be without sin and righteous. So it's just as if you'd never sinned, and it's also just as if you'd lived a perfect life the way Jesus lived a perfect life. Now, future for us is glorification. That hasn't yet happened for anybody in this room. Although some of you remind me that, well, gosh, you just act like you're glorified. You're so holy and so righteous. But, you know, for the average Christian, okay, we've got a way to go. And glorification will happen on the day we die. Well, we will just simply enter into the presence of God and we'll be fitted with with immortality at that point. So glorified is future, but it's equally certain as is predestined and called. These are not different. So within this sovereign bunch of aspect that God is working in our lives, His love for us is in there. And it's certain. And it's sure. And it's steady. And it cannot be removed. God's love for you is strong and real during your day of difficulty and during your season of suffering. But also this, God's sovereignty produces faith and hope. Because you know that God has not abandoned you. And God is with you and He cares tenderly for you. And He is working deeply in your life and in the intimate details of your life. Knowing that God's sovereignty holds you close to Him for eternity produces in you the faith and hope that you need to not just endure, but to survive, but to thrive in hard times. Faith means that regardless of circumstances, we take Him at His word, that He will do what He promised, and that He is at work in our lives. Well, verse 36 in Romans chapter 8, I notice is a psalm, and it's Psalm chapter 44. It's written about a hard time in the lifespan of the nation Israel. And Paul applies this for himself. For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul felt like that, evidently. Psalm 44 would be a good psalm to read. It's a hard time in Israel's history, and Paul applies it to himself on a personal level. What he's saying is he has suffered. And that's a whole lot more than he stubbed his toe. Paul has suffered for Jesus Christ. And it has been hard. But out of that, he's able to say this in verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. And this is written in such a way as to mean right now. It's present tense. We are more than conquerors. Right now, in the midst of this stuff, we are more than conquerors. Right now, before you even have a chance to go through it. So as Paul writes to the church at Rome, he wants them to know, before you even finish that hard thing you're going through, before you're on the other side and you make it through and you're able to look back and it's in the rearview mirror and you have some more understanding, you have the perspective that is gifted to you with the passing of time, before all of that, in the day of your confusion, in the day of your doubt, when it hurts the most, God is there, He is real, and your faith in God can see you through because you are more than a conqueror, and you have to take that by faith because it won't feel like it. Here's what we need to see in terms of conquering. God has not sent the church out to conquer the world. He has not sent you out to conquer circumstances. God does not send people out to conquer the devil. The devil's already been defeated. We are being sent out in the name of the one who has already conquered. And He has conquered for us. And He extends His victory to us. We survive here in this world, and we even thrive here in this world, and we bring people to Christ here in this world because Jesus reigns over this world. Now, here's something that I sometimes do with portions of Scripture that are so rich and so deep, such as verse 37, Romans chapter 8, verse 37. I meditate on a verse like this. And the way I do that is not just simply sit there and think about it and hope something good comes into my mind. I actually say the verse a number of times, but I emphasize a different word each time I say it. So over here, I might start with the word in. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's revealing to me, and we'll talk about that in a moment. In all these things, not after these things. You would think that if you survived and went past it, well, then you'd be okay, and God is perhaps willing to teach you some things. No, in. And then also would read it this way, in all these things. So prepositional phrase, I want to keep that together. All these things, what things? Whatever the things are that harass you and pull you down. In all these things. In all these things, we. So I'm not alone. I have brothers and sisters in Christ who share this victory with me, evidently, in all these things, we. And then I love this next one. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, I would just be tempted to read over that if I was reading through the Bible, you know, keep on schedule, read through in a year. In all these things, we are conquerors. But it doesn't say conquerors. It says more than conquerors. Whatever you think of when you think of conquer, the victory of Jesus extended to you, I mean, that would be huge if we could just think in those terms. But it doesn't even say that. It says more than conquerors. Jesus Christ has won a victory. He has conquered. He's extended to us the victory. Evidently, somehow that means we are more than conquerors. This is no small matter. So as I meditate on this, I'm beginning to broaden. Boy, this is really deep. This is really rich. But I got to keep going. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him. Okay, so that's not just me on my own, in my own resources, in my own strength, and maybe I can tough it out, figure it out, and be okay on the other side of things. No, no, no. This is through him, through Jesus. So no matter what, in a day of difficulty or in a season of suffering, I've got to stay close to Jesus Christ. My only path to survival might be the person of Jesus Christ. As I go through some episode of confusion and doubt and despair, I've got to cling to Jesus Christ because that is my pathway to being more than a conqueror. Through him, and then I have this affirmation, who loves us. Isn't that great? That we can pull out these things that almost sound like textbook theology. Well, it's good stuff for the classroom. Oh, please don't forget, God tenderly loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you in Christ. Loves you so much. Well, we are more than conquerors in these things. And again, you would think it's more than conquerors because we've gone through these things and we've tested it and we've been tested and we've been proven that we can do this. No, the test is not done. The trial, the struggle, the despair is not done. In those moments of deep and dark, in those moments, you are more than a conqueror. In these things, you haven't made it to the other side yet, but in the midst of those times, more than conquerors relates to the person of Jesus Christ. Mention that through him. That's more than a conqueror. The victory of Jesus Christ, understand this, the victory of Jesus Christ is total. It is final. It is complete. It is eternal. It includes everything past, present, and future. That victory is your victory because you're in Christ. Interesting, though, that in spite of his deep love and his massive power, God does not promise that we will be able to avoid or escape the day of difficulty or the season of suffering. That's not the victory to avoid or escape. We might run from those things, but that's not where the victory is. In his love and in his power, God processes triumph in our lives in these things. Well, the next one in verse 38, I took the liberty to highlight the first three words, I am convinced. And then there's a bunch of contrasts, neither death nor life, angels nor demons, height nor depth, future. I am convinced. Paul learned this by way of experience. Paul doesn't write from the safety of the classroom where things are theory. Paul's been in the lab at this point for 20 years. He's been knocked around a bunch, and it's hurt. And so he writes from experience, I am convinced, because he's done these things, and God has seen him through. One of the ways that God works in all things is to prepare you for a deeper journey with him and a deeper journey with others by allowing you to experience hard times. Paul is a great example of this, so I'm going to turn to my Bible to 2 Corinthians. If you turn there, it's just to the right. I've got you in the book of Romans, and if you turn to the right, you find 1 Corinthians, and wow, you're pretty smart if you realize 2 Corinthians is right after 1st. Doing well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's take a look at some of the things that Paul talked about that he had been through. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. How in the world could he ever know that God was the God of comfort if he did not experience a moment where he needed comfort? The God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. So part of, if I just sticking with this one alone, and there's more, but just sticking with this one, part of the reason why God allows things into our lives is to send us into the world and into the body of Christ to be a source of comfort for other people who are going through some hard times. Okay, well, there's more. Chapter 4, just turn over a page. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting with verse 8, Paul describes what it was like to go through some experiences in his life. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Notice there's no semblance of avoidance or escape with that. He's walking right into it. Verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. That's what it felt like to him. So that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Well, that's a handful. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 11? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 24. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Paul's going to talk about specifically, he's going to use some specifics to talk about some of the difficulties that he's had to face. Verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. It was believed that 40 lashes would kill a man, and so a common sentence was to give the guy 39 lashes. Oh, how merciful, right? Wow, so he's beaten, as we would say, to an inch of his life 5 times. And this would be the kind of, if you've seen the Passion of the Christ movie, when Jesus was flogged, that kind of beating. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. You just wonder, is there any place this guy could go? Wow. Verse 27. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Ever try to sleep when you're cold? Even that. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? Through these events, Paul was able to experience personally what it was like to be in need of comfort and to be comforted by God. He was able to experience what it was like to be overwhelmed by circumstances that were hard and heavy and receive God's assurance that he's going to make it. He was able to have the experience of being hated and hunted and yet being protected by God his Father. These experiences took Paul into a deeper relationship with God and with people. So what Paul is doing here is he's telling a story. This is me. This is what happened to me. And here's some things that I've learned, by the way, and I'm going to write it out in Romans chapter 8. So Paul is telling a story, and we need to listen to stories like that. So by point of application, but before we get to the end, and I know it's the modus operandi of every good preacher to have 3 points. They all start with the same letter, and you have your application at the end. So I'm going to insert one right here in the middle. Your application is to tell your story. People need to hear your story. If you're a Christian, if you're a brother or a sister in Christ, you know what? You have encountered the miracle of salvation. Never lose the wonder of that miracle. You should never stop telling that story. It needs to be heard. There are people in this room who need to hear your story. Tell your story. And then on the flip side of that, oh, don't just be talking about you. Please listen to the stories of other people. There are people in this room, and you would benefit by hearing their story. Do you know that? There are people who are not in this room, and you would benefit by hearing their story. Ask questions when you get around people. Be curious. Where have you been? What have you done? You're a Christian? How has God seen you through things? Tell me your story. Sometimes I don't even know if the person is a Christian or not. I just would love to hear your story. Story of your life. Just tell me whatever you want to tell me to help me understand you, to get to know you better. Would love to hear your story. I think listening to people's stories is the starting point of evangelism. Oftentimes we think evangelism is that you open your mouth and you start talking, the other person has to listen. You know, really, evangelism ought to start with listening. Listen to those stories that people have. A lot of people outside of Christ have gone through hard times, and they're still trying to process the things that they've encountered in life. So point of application, tell your story and listen to the stories of other people. Love stories. The way I think of in terms of evangelization, where I've encountered something that actually worked and I thought, well, why does this work? Okay, it starts with your story and then it goes to my story. Very often when you listen to someone's story, they are receptive. They're at least open to listening to your story. Your story, my story, his story. I know how to get to God's story from my story. I can do that every single time. I just want to get to my story, and I'll do that by listening to your story. And if it takes me 10 times to listen to your story, I'll do that. Listen to people's stories. God is at work in people's lives. They might not even know it's God. You might be the one who gets to point that out. Okay, so the experiences of Paul were used by God to produce a man who wrote a letter to a church in Rome over 2,000 years ago, and you get to benefit from it. Isn't that amazing? This is just amazing. Wow. The only way for you to learn that Jesus is all you need is during a time when Jesus is all you have. I can tell you that, but it won't convince you. You need to endure that for yourself. Here's another example, the book of James, and you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to put a couple things on the screen here. James was written, I think, with a Romans 8 type of perspective, and it opens with a statement that is just shocking. James chapter 1, he's barely said hi, and he's into this already. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Okay, stop the letter, tear it up, send it back. You know, that's what I would want to do if I were listening to this in the early church, in the ancient world. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, many types of trials, many dimensions of trials, pure joy. How could that be? Because God is at work and he has not separated his love from you. James chapter 1, verse 3, the very next one says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Boy, that's going to help. That'll help a lot, but that's not the totality of what James says. Because perseverance is going to do something for you as well. That should be James 1, 4. But James 1, 5 is a great verse, but it's not that. James 1, 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Isn't that great? God is going to grow you in the hard time. Where you think maybe someone's stomping on you and God doesn't care, you know what? He is lovingly growing you to become more like Jesus Christ. And in his wisdom, he knows the best way to do that is allow you to go through some things. Why? Because you get to experience the grace of God. You get a chance to live as more than a conqueror. And the only way to live as more than a conqueror is to experience situations where the conquering victory of Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary in your life, lest you not survive. Let's go back to that one. So here's Romans verse 38 again. I am convinced. That's written in perfect tense. And in the original language, perfect tense means past action with present impact. So it happened sometime in the rearview mirror years ago. It happened some time ago. Could have been yesterday, could have been many, many years ago. Perfect tense, it happened way back there, or maybe a little bit back there. But it's still having an impact today. It's as if it happened yesterday. That's how meaningful it is. That's how fresh it is. That's how much of a change it's produced in Paul's life. I am convinced. He's convinced because of things that happened some time ago, but he's convinced today. And he will not be unconvinced. Something fascinating to think about this list as I look at the seven that we read about, and then there's this list of a bunch of comparisons where neither height nor depth, angels nor demons. Something fascinating when you look at these lists about being the possibility, I guess, of being separated, or what we might think is the possibility of being separated from God's love in Christ. I never hear people talk about the things on this list. When they feel separated from God, what I hear people talk about is personal sin. Because I did this, God can't love me. Or because this youth pastor did some things a number of years ago, I can't trust God. You know, somehow there's personal sin involved. Either they did it or someone else close to them did it. And so the feeling is somehow the love of God is absent here. Once in a while, I do hear a person refer to trouble or hardship, and it's more along the line of being mad at God or upset with God, disappointed with God. I've actually never had anybody come to me and want to know if God still loves them because of the hard times that they've been through. It's more of personal sin that leads us to separate or to wonder if we're separated. So I thought of this as I was reflecting on this. I wondered, why did Paul not include personal sin in this list? Or these two lists, if you want to separate them. There's really nothing that's personal sin in terms of trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. That just sounds like those are circumstances. Convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing there that seems to be personal sin. Why did not Paul address that? My guess is, if you're hearing Paul correctly, he's going to assume that he's said enough already about sin and not being separated from God and the love of God, that he doesn't need to repeat that. Oh my, he's just spent seven chapters talking about sin and the fact that we are totally depraved in our sin nature, and yet God has covered that and dealt with that. And so Romans chapter 1 through 7 and really a little bit into chapter 8, Paul has spoken about the sin that is in you. And now what he's talking about in Romans chapter 8 is the sin that is being done to you. or that is around you, outside of you. You see the difference? There's something else implied here that is it's going to seem obvious, but I think a lot of us can read over this and miss it. When Paul says, is there anyone or anything that can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord? He's implying that Jesus Christ is alive and loving him right then. Do you realize that? When he asks this question in general terms, is there anything that can separate us from the love of Christ? What he's implying is that Jesus Christ is alive and he's loving you right now. And that's without regard to circumstances. He's just simply loving you. Do you ever think that way? That right now, Jesus Christ is loving you. I don't know how you could not conclude that with this question. Who shall separate us? Well, that means it's existing right now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That means Christ is alive. And he's loving you. He's loving me right now. The evidence of God's love for you is not based on circumstances, although we might think that way from time to time. Please don't use circumstances as an indicator of God's love for you. Sometimes we do that, that something comes through and we see it as an answer to prayer. And we, God is good. God loves us. No, God is good all the time. God loves you all the time. He doesn't have to answer prayer to be good. He doesn't have to answer prayer to be loving. Sometimes his answer to prayer, because he is good and loving, is yes, but wait 10 years and then you're going to see a response. Do not interpret God's love for you based on circumstances, because God's love for you is not circumstantial, it's based on a covenant. Big difference there. God's love for you is not based on circumstances, it's based on a covenant. The reason we can know confidently that God's love is unconditional and not circumstantial is that God's love for you is based on a covenant that Jesus Christ enacted. You didn't have anything to do with this. Well, you were the object. You were the need. That's why Jesus Christ went to the cross. But it's not like you signed up for the covenant. It's not like you signed the covenant. It's not like you enacted the covenant. You didn't dream up the covenant. You didn't think of the terms of the covenant. All of that was God the Father as he came up with that with his Son, Jesus Christ. You just simply get to be the benefactor of the covenant. So if you're in Christ, it is simply not possible to separate yourself from the love of God. Absolutely not possible to separate yourself from the love of God. Now, you might question and wonder based on the hardness and the heaviness of circumstances and how they hurt at times. But God's love is not circumstantial. It's based on covenant. God is able to save all those who come to Jesus, and he's able to keep all those who are saved. Well, looking at this section in Romans 8, I think we can say it this way. In the midst of trouble and hardship and persecution and danger and nakedness and sword, in the midst of life and death issues and lift, in the midst of spiritual warfare and the existence of the demonic, in the midst of not understanding the present and being somewhat doubtful on the future, in the midst of all of that, you can know that God loves you with certainty and that God is actually for you. He is for you. It seems to me that this Holy and Spirit-inspired chapter called Romans 8 is to grow within Christians a deep and unshakable faith in God and his covenant love for you. And that faith will be necessary as you traverse through the day of difficulty and through seasons of suffering. I hope that when it hurts that you don't run from God. I hope you run to God. That's exactly where you need to be. Christian, you can let God run your life, because God is uniquely qualified to run your life. Let God be God. and you will not be disappointed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. It's unfathomable that you love us the way you do. We would not spare our child, and yet you did not spare your own son for us. We are somewhat fickle based on circumstances, and yet you are faithful, even in those moments when we are faithless. And Holy Spirit, you draw us close. You are the one that so tenderly tells us, reminds us, speaks again into our hearts that God loves us. Oh, and we need to hear that. Today is Sunday and people are in church or they're listening online and perhaps they expected to hear that. God loves you, but tomorrow's Monday. And we're going to walk into a world, a lot of us, that is secular and knows nothing of you and is skeptical of Christianity. And then after that, we've got Tuesday, and for some of us, it's a bit more of the same. And then there's Wednesday and Thursday. Boy, sometimes by the end of the week, we just haven't thought of you much, and it doesn't feel that great. I pray that on a daily basis, Holy Spirit, please bring this ministry. Remind us of the love of God that never wavers, that never falters, that never diminishes. We need to know we are deeply loved by God. And we need that present tense. In Jesus' name, I bring this prayer. Amen.